Quest for Truth, Episode 312.
Quest for Truth, presented by Protectorate Productions and HPN, Helsley Podcast Network. Now located at life-truth.com. And now, here is your host, Keith Helsley. Come on, do I really have to read this part? They're charming, handsome, and the most wonderful men in the world. Oh, somebody put me out of my misery.
Welcome, everyone. This is your host, Keith, and it is time once again for Quest for Truth. And I am alone here in Church House Studio today. I actually am alone because Chris, the wild moose, isn't here today. I suppose I could probably give him a call and see if he wants to join the fun here. But now I'll leave him be. He deserves some rest after his recent weeks and ordeal at having to stay here in Church House Studio with me. But anyhow, I do have just a bit of wrapping up on our topic we've had the past couple weeks about being woke. Just some final loose ends, I guess, to wrap up on that. There's a lot more to be said. We've been rushing at this at a biblical standpoint, examining both what the Old Testament has to say on the topic and on the New Testament topic. And I say on the topic, but what it really is just basically the word itself, a word study on what, air quotes, woke is about in the Bible. The actual topic dives into a bigger can of worms, but I think today will hopefully put a bow on what the Bible means when we say woke. Well, of course, it's a slang word. It has a lot of baggage to it. It doesn't mean what you think it means. And so I may have some comments a little bit before all said and done here from Nathan Caldwell. He shared a few things, and I actually listened to his comments. I just might save that for the end because it would make a good wrapping up statement to our wrap-up episode here. So without a lot of other ado here, don't have a lot of housekeeping. Hey, check out the site and our new email list on the gospel message and see what that's all about. And while you're there, hey, like the page, comment on the page, send us an email comment. We'd love to hear what you think about what we're doing, what we could do to make things better, some things maybe we should stop or include more of or less of. But let's get looking at this. So right after this word from some really awesome folks at the Christian Podcast community.
Looking for strategies that will help you engage in meaningful conversations with members of the Mormon Church? Well, if so, take a look at Sharing the Good News with Mormons, a new book produced by Harvest House Publishers and edited by Mormonism Research Ministries' Eric Johnson and Sean McDowell. Sharing the Good News with Mormons includes 24 helpful essays from 24 Christian apologists, scholars, and pastors. Pick up your copy at the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore or order directly from mrm.org.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another for his name's sake.
What's up, everybody? I'm Jamal Bandy, the host of the Prescribed Truth Podcast, where I seek to distribute the truth that the doctor prescribes to the church and the world today. The Lord graciously brought me out of a cult in 2010, saved me in 2013, and in 2017, Prescribed Truth began. My mission has been to spread the truth of God's word while refuting dangerous lies affecting most churches and the culture at large from a biblical and reformed perspective. Join me on Sundays at 6 p.m. Eastern Time for the live recording of the podcast on YouTube, and download the audio version wherever podcasts can be found, including the Christian Podcast Community. If you would like to know more about Prescribed Truth, please visit my website at prescribedtruth.com. And remember, this world is full of errors, but the only thing that the doctor prescribes is truth. Blessings.
Commands of Christ, presented by Nathan Caldwell.
Now this is hard.
1.
It says, bless them which persecute you.
2.
Bless and curse not. What's that? You gotta love your enemies.
3.
Rejoice with them that do rejoice.
4.
Weep with them that weep. Be, what's the word I'm looking for? Be compassionate, but that's not the word I think I was looking for. Empathy. It's a don't give somebody evil for evil. So again, it goes back to loving your enemies.
5.
Provide things honest in the sight of, and I'm emphasizing, all men.
That was Commands of Christ, presented by Nathan Caldwell.
Main topic.
All right, now we are set for the main topic here. And I want to talk again about being truly woke. It's not what you think it is. It occurred to me in doing all this that the modern liberal progressive agenda people out there like to take a word or phrase and they twist it and relabel it and repackage it and make it be something it's not supposed to be. And one issue comes to mind is on the area of abortion. You know, years ago when Roe v. Wade kicked off, it was abortion meant you wanted to have one, and anti-abortion meant you did not want to have one or support those agendas. But the abortion folks didn't like the word abortion because it's such an ugly word. It's a negative word. So they've prettied it up and called it choice. It's all about choice. And of course, the anti-abortion folks saw what they were doing. We're wise to your jive talking there, people. And they also recognized abortion as a negative word. Anti is a negative word. That's double negative. So they went with pro-life because it's all about, they're all for, if anything, choosing life, not choosing against life. But lately, the liberal agenda, I know it's like I'm getting off topic here, but it sort of relates. They've come to say, you can't say you're pro-life unless you mean, and then they redefine what has been this standard label for that movement for the past 40 years, yeah, which means you're all for the life of the unborn. They say, no, you have to be life from the cradle to the grave. Well, people who are pro-life are that way, so what are you talking about? But specifically, the movement is all about the unborn child. But what the point is, they're trying to they years ago changed the labels and repackaged themselves, and now they're trying to say, we're going to take away your label and you have to make it mean what we tell you it means. And this is what's happened with this word woke. It's just as simple. It means to be conscious. You're not sleeping. And of course, it's bad grammar to say woke instead of awaken or awake or aware or alert. But people are making it mean something different, really not even related to being conscious or aware or alert. But this is why I've been hammering on how does the Bible use this word to be awake? Because that's the word you're trying to repackage and relabel. And the Bible was written thousands of years ago. You can't change a meaning of a word that's had this meaning for 2,000 years. And if you try to, you know, it's like counterfeit. And similar to the way the government studies counterfeit dollars, you study the real thing. So when you see a fake, it's obvious why it's fake. Maybe it's the paper, maybe it's the ink, maybe there's something too, I don't know, fake about it. And woke in our modern society is just so fake. So we've been examining what the real non-counterfeit meaning of this term is. And in the Old Testament, we've seen some similarities in the way it's used generally to be awake. And one big usage the Old Testament has, amazingly, is to lift, to rise, to raise, to stir, or to what? Wield? What do you mean wield? Like a spear? That's one common usage. We're going to look at a couple of verses so you see what I mean by that. But these are not by far the only times it's used. It's used dozens of times in this way. It's also used quite frequently, maybe more frequently, as in stirred up, as in stirring up usually an enemy, but sometimes stirring up a foreign power for good, sometimes stirring up a friendly king to do right. But these are probably the two biggest, widest, most common uses the Old Testament has as you do a word search on awake or awaken. You'll find this. It's either going to be to lift up or wield like a spear, or to rise up or stir up like an enemy king. Well, let's look at some examples. I've been talking about this long enough. And David's mighty men, 2 Samuel 23, verse 18. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Jerui something, sorry about that, was chief of the 30. And he wielded a spear against 300 men. And killed them and won a name besides the three. Wielded. That's the word for awaken, woke. I think King James here might say lifted up, raised up. This is the same word. You have a warrior who does this action, lifts up. Was he lift up? An inanimate object that can't do anything except for lay there. It goes on. We have an example of stirring up an enemy. In 1 Chronicles 5, verse 26, so the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, namely the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half tribe of Manasseh, and brought them to Halor Hagar and the river Goshen to this day. I butchered a whole bunch of names there, but the point here is going back up here where it says that God stirred up a king, okay, an enemy king, and the enemy king did bad stuff to God's people. And here we have God stirring up, waking up an enemy. So God can even stir up enemies to do what he wants them to do. Usually if the enemies get all riled up, let them go knock themselves out. But sometimes he uses those tools to deliver a weapon when God's people forget their who they are. They get all immoral. Some more examples of mighty men we can find in 1 Chronicles 11, verse 11. This is an account of David's mighty men. A Ammonite was chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 300, whom he killed at one time. In verse 20, Abishai, the brother of Joab, was chief of the 30, and he wielded his spear against 300 men. It's just retelling what we've already read. More examples of stirring up enemies. In 2 Chronicles 21, 16, the Lord stirred up against Joram the anger of the Philistines and of the Arabians who are near the Ethiopians. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing. So this is not like a standalone thing. These two uses of the word to wake up is how the Old Testament commonly characterizes this. And you have to notice here is that the thing, the spear, or the person, the king, is being acted on by an outside force. The spear isn't waking itself up. Even if it could wake itself up, it's not a conscious being. It is a hunk of wood and steel, probably. It takes something that is outside of itself, namely a warrior, to pick it up and do something with it. Because the Old Testament idea of being awakened is the action itself. It's not an idea. Look how awake I am to do battle. Look how, insert adjective here, I am to do verb here or noun there. A spear just can't get up and do something under its own power. It doesn't have life in and of itself. And really, it's not being made conscious, as we know the word. But it is being used, wielded, lifted in the hands of a skilled warrior to do some devastating things. We see this with an enemy king. Now, a king is a governmental authority. As a governmental authority, he has the authority to wield his armies how he sees fit. He can go attack this country. He can go attack that country. But according to the way it's used in Scripture, an enemy king cannot and will not be stirred up against God's own people unless God stirs that king's heart to do that. Now, there's been times where a king of an army may attack, say, the Israelites, but whenever the Israelites are doing right, well, they repel them. They're easily defeated. King David, King Saul, they easily defeated plenty of enemies because they were within God's will. So even if an enemy king was to rise up, they're not going to get far when you're under God's protection. And if you're doing unethical things, immoral things, and you're going against those things God would have us do, he just might stir up that king. And now he does have authority to do what he wants to with God's people. So woe to God's people for making him unleash enemies. Now, let's shift gears, and you'll find all kinds of examples of that in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we talked before about there's really two main uses of the way woke is done. Often it is to be alert. We talked about that last week a lot. This week we're going to focus more on the other word, which means to simply be awake. And both are used with a lot of frequency. Now you notice that, hey, where is the aggressive warlike behavior in being awake or alert? Well, you know, it's not there, is it? But you still have to be mentally engaged. Otherwise, you might drift off into slumberland, as we will see as we look at how the word watch or awake is used here in Matthew 26. I'm just going to look at a couple of verses where this word appears, but I think you'll get the idea of what the broader picture is here as we do this. Verse 38, then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." This is Jesus. "Remain here and watch with me." So for those who aren't quite so up on scripture, this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is going away to pray. It's the evening where he is going to be captured, or the night of his capture. And he is sorrowful to death. He's worried to death, you might say, in a more modern vernacular. And he knows what's coming, but he wants his disciples to just stay awake with him. Moving on to verse 40 and 41 here. "And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So, could you not watch with me 1 hour?'" Verse 41. "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so those are the instances where you notice the word watch in there, to stay awake, to stay alert. What Jesus wants is his disciples to hold the vigil with him. Now you might could say, well, why didn't he just outright say, "I want you to pray with me because I was about ready to die"? Well, he's told them repeatedly that his death is coming and they don't want to believe it. But you would think that they would see how deep his grief and sorrow was. And maybe they did. But here's a key thought here. Go back in verse 40 here, or 41. "The spirit indeed is willing." We may say, I'll stay awake. Jesus isn't asking me to fight. He's not asking me to lift a sword. He's not asking me to stir up and do battle. All he's saying is, come on, just stay awake. And on one hand, maybe I'm saying back, okay, sure, I can do that. My spirit is willing. But you know what? My body says, wow, I just been going nonstop for I don't know how long. And if I just bow down to say a prayer, I'm going to be in the same position. I'm going to be in sleep, so I'll start snoring. Here's the point, if I haven't already said it. So the purpose of the New Testament staying awake is, again, it's not the activity of, say, lifting a spear. It's not trying to be stirred up or stirring up enemies. We're not out to go into war or plunder. It's not that. It's a simple, passive act of just staying conscious, staying, brain alert, eyes open, engaged in our environment. It's what staying awake is, holding a vigil of prayer specifically in this case. Well, pray. Let's talk about that as we kind of wrap up this thought. And we'll see if we got time for a word from Nathan Caldwell here.
So we're still talking about being woke, are we? Well, we're talking about being woke biblically, Keith. We have looked at the Old Testament use and the New Testament use of wake or awaken, as we have talked about. Keith, you mentioned in your notes, and it's a good point, that you can't really wake yourself. It takes an outside factor to wake you. That's just common even in everyday life. If you're asleep, if you are woken suddenly, it's because something happened. Now, there are times where you're awoken by a bad dream and such like that, but under many circumstances, the usual thing that happens is if you're awakened in the kind of awakened and dramatic fashion that we are kind of referring to here, it's that somebody woke you. Somebody roused you from your sleep. When somebody, for example, sits under the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit wakes them, uses the word of God and wakes them, awakens them to their need for a Savior. Without that Holy Spirit awakening, he wouldn't care. Jesus said that no one comes to him unless the Father draw him. You have to be awakened to that need. And that need is awakened often because the Spirit uses the Word of God. Actually, I can't think of any other way other than somebody witnessing and not using Scripture specifically, but even the information they give comes from Scripture. So it's still the Word of God.
I think that it could be fitting here. Well, let's talk about prayer. And you can kind of get this from Jesus praying in the garden. You know, he had enemies to fight, but his prayer, if anything, was to make God turn their hearts away. If anybody can diffuse a situation through prayer, God can change the heart where a human can't change another human's heart. I can't change your heart, but if I pray to God to put you in your heart right, he has the power to do that. We should pray that if there are personal battles to fight, to let God handle all the aggression and let God handle protecting his own people. Because again, through prayer, God can do some amazing things to and with and through the people who hate you and want to kill you and take your life. But now in the case of Jesus, if there are sacrifices to make, that we should pray for the comfort before this ordeal. And this is all Jesus is asking of his disciples, is to pray for his comfort, his peace of mind, as he prepares to face this ordeal, whether it's us facing the ordeal or someone we're close to going to get ready to face it. If the sacrifice is unavoidable for the courage to go through it, I mean, do you know somebody, or maybe you have cancer or some life-threatening or terminal disease? It's a pretty scary thing. If you want someone to pray with you, you want them to be awake and alert and attentive to your need as they pray. And maybe it's a thing that's not meant to go away, because maybe it's just God saying it's your time. Well, that's pretty sobering, and you need to have courage to go through that. So in any case, to be woke is to be the inanimate spear, to be the inanimate vessel, and leave it to God to be the warrior to wield us and use us in his skillful hands, to just let him do all that special stuff. Just be that passive spear. And that is all I have on that. And hey, I appreciate Nathan's comments on the gospel. And that is so true. The gospel message that Jesus came to pay the price for our sins so that he could transact that legal debt that we have. That is the gospel. But how can we appreciate that if we're not convicted by the Holy Spirit to be made aware of the fact, to be awoke to the fact that we are such utter sinners and have nothing to bring? We're like that inanimate tool, that inanimate spear. It's time for, if you're going to be woke to anything, be woke to the calling of the Holy Spirit. And with that, let's wrap this up. And before we head out, let's listen to another great message from folks there at the Christian Podcast community.
Ding dong! Jehovah's Witnesses. Ding dong! Mormons. Christian, are you ready to defend the faith when false religions ring your doorbell? Do you know what your Muslim and Jewish friends believe? You will if you get Andrew Rappaport's book, What Do They Believe? When we witness to people, we need to present the truth, but it is very wise to know what they believe, and you will get Andrew Rappaport's book at whatdotheybelieve.com.
Unbelievers now have no excuse to misinterpret the Bible like they ever did. Interpreting the Bible has never been easier or less expensive. Get your copy of What Does It Mean to Me? This teaches and demonstrates the importance of biblical interpretation. Proper biblical interpretation is the difference between truth and error, life and death, heaven and hell. This is created for your sinos. That's your Christians in name only. Readers will stop asking, what does this mean to me? And start asking, what does it mean? Get your copy of What Does It Mean to Me at trackplanet.com or on amazon.com today. You want to get this before it's too late.
The Schoolhouse Rocked Podcast with Yvette Hampton and Abby Ranella. The podcast for homeschool families, biblical encouragement from home education experts, and parents just like you. Hosted by Yvette Hampton and Abby Ranella. You can check out their website through the ChristianPodcastCommunity.org shows page. Or if you want to visit them directly, you can visit schoolhouserocked.com. That's spelled SCHOOLHOUSERROCKED.com.
All right, and here is where we officially wrap things up.
This is your host, Keith, saying thanks for listening. Hopefully we'll have the topic going in a different direction next week. The following week after that, ideally, we'll be back on schedule for a Truth Exposed. I actually almost have all the stuff I need to do another audio drama for the adventures of Luke as he investigates the events surrounding Jesus and his ministry. Hopefully some good old routine stuff that you have come to know and expect through our podcast coming up again soon. So here is where I say, hey, leave us a rating and review if you would like to do that. But please tell a friend about us, because that's how we manage to spread the word really a lot faster and better to grow our audience. So thanks for listening, and we will talk to you next week.
Visit life-truth.com, where you can find all our shows. Leave a message or call our voicemail number at 401-753-4844. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/lifetruthpage. Follow us on Twitter at HNCAST. Everything Nathan Caldwell does can be found at facebook.com/protectorsofthebook. Music in the show is used by permission of Kevin Zerbe at zerbinator.wordpress.com. May the word of Christ dwell on you richly. May you find everything you need. And if you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is a Savior. Thanks for listening.